Well, I told my wife this morning that I would do it. I would be Pastor Dan for 2 seconds. Thank you, choir! Don't send him the video, please. Well, good morning one more time, church. I just feel so loved and supported to be in this church this morning. Someone came to me and said, "Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. We love you." That's good. Thank you very much. And they also asked me to share a little bit about stories from the Vietnam mission trip. I think Pastor Dan has covered the most of it. But I do have a few things that I feel so touched that I just want to quickly share with you before I get into the message. I have met pastors who are, they are Highlanders, they, you know, the tribal people. They don't gain a lot of income in Vietnam. They have farms. Sometimes they can't even make enough a living. They have to go and work for someone else. I think from 7 in the morning to 7 in the evening, so 12 hours working farming. And then on Saturday, they put up a little pulpit and share the message and then try to win people to Jesus. Somehow they, because of the situation, they cannot get much of the salary, so they get only about $60 a month. And you think about it, $2 a day for wife, children, car, I mean, motorcycle and everything. But they still want to do it. They still want to do it. They told me verbally, "Because I love God." That's what they told me. And so I asked them, "Wouldn't it be a helpful thing for you to have a book of sermons already written so you can use it?" They say they will appreciate it so much. But I am so impressed by the power of God. Why? Because even though these pastors, they are limited in their time they can put into the ministry, somehow in the central area of Vietnam and the highland, some of you were there, you can see the 6 little churches now grew so much that they merged together into one church with more than 1,000 members. It's the largest Seventh-day Adventist church in Vietnam right now. And also, I'm also amazed how the work of God, little or big, can make a lasting impact in someone's life. Pastor Dan told me that church, his aunt, many, many, many years ago, his aunt started a VBS school somewhere in that area. And these pastors were the little kids that came to VBS how many years ago? So you can see the power of God's work, as the Apostle Paul says, "Your work in the Lord will not be in vain." So I praise his name. I get to do charity work in that area. And I'm sharing with you this story because it touched my heart. I came into a very poor house, dirt floor. I'm sorry I cannot have the picture up here because this morning I think I should not put his picture up on the screen. They are so poor. They have dirt floor, and all the possession they have is the little rice cooker in the kitchen. They have one bed, and the family has 7 members. One bed, little dirt floor. And then I saw the boy with Down syndrome, and he can't move. He just lying there with disabled body. He can't move his hand. He can't move his legs. He cannot do anything. He just use his head, lower his head to the bowl of rice and eat it because the family has to go work early in the morning. Nobody take care of him. He just eat. And I told Pastor Dan, I feel like he doesn't have a human being life. He deserves more than that. But the thing that touched me more than the situation is the faith they have in Jesus. Somehow this poor family managed to get off on Sabbath to go to church. And I told myself, I need to be more faithful to the Lord. And I need to be more thankful for the life that I have in here. So those are the little stories I want to share with you. But let's get to the message today. And along the way, I'll try to share with you more. Someone told me I have unlimited time today. Is it true? Okay. All right. Okay, let's start with a story. Touched by grace. I want to tell you a story about a couple ready to get married to each other. So they went to a bakery, ordered a wedding cake, and because the bride is the Seventh-day Adventist, so she told the bakery, write a Bible verse on top of the cake for me. What do you want to write on? 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. Oh, that's perfect. And so during the reception at the wedding, they opened the box. They're so proud of the cake. But when they look inside the cake, the face of the bride turned sour. You know what happened? Instead of putting John 4:18, there's no fear in love, somebody managed, some genius somewhere put John 4:18. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man now you have is not even yours. There's no fear in love because perfect love drives out all fear. Now, I searched for the list of the fear that Americans, including me, are afraid of. I do have a passport, just so you know. Public speaking, number one. My heart is beating hard right now. Number two, heights, bugs, snakes, someone afraid of needles, someone has claustrophobia. Someone is afraid of flying, zombies, clowns, and ghosts, and down the scale. What are you afraid of? What is the kind of... Now, for the first time in the universe, you're going to get to know... You're the first audience to know my deepest fear. I don't tell a lot of people, so you're the first one. Here's my fear. One night, I was sleeping on the bed with my wife. Somehow I woke up in the middle of the night and I saw a cockroach on the wall. I almost had a heart attack. And then I woke her up, help me, help me, help me. And then she would wake up and she would take a napkin, climb up. I actually jumped on her body when she was sleeping to jump out of bed. She was like, what happened, honey, what happened? I said, help me out, help me out. She was ready to kill the cockroach. I try to be helpful. I take a sweeper, ready to hit it like a man, but then it flew toward me. like a rocket from south, I mean north. And then so I ran away. I ran away. She was protecting me. I was hiding behind her back, thinking about all the promises I have made to her. I will protect you. Anyone hurt you, I'll hurt him. I will take care of you. Now I can't even help myself. And so just to protect myself, I try to find a fancy term for it. It's actually castradida phobia. That's a fancy term for it, so I feel better now. What kind of fear do you have? There are physical fears and there are spiritual fears. You know, the fear of cockroach is nothing. I can live with that if I have a higher salary. Can you tell Pastor Dan? I will get a nice house, no more cockroach. It's okay, I can deal with that. But spiritual fear. Fear of unknown future. Fear of failure. Fear of being rejected. Fear of loneliness. Fear of losing meaning and usefulness of life. People who tell me they get into retirement age and they need to find something to do the next day, otherwise they feel a deep sorrow, the emptiness in their heart. And the number one fear that many people have is the fear of death. 30 years old, not even 30 yet. One day I was driving on freeway and I was thinking, why would somebody somewhere created me, let me live for a certain period of time and then take it away? So fear of death, I have it. And I have it. I know many people here have it. I want to share with you a story that I looked up on the internet the other day. And actually the painting is from Pastor Corey, my friend. He asked someone in Vietnam to draw it. It's not exactly like the illustration, but it can tell you the picture. Leo Tolstoy is a very famous man. Very successful in his life. But in the book, A Confession, Not so long before he died, he wrote out the spiritual crisis of his life. This man doesn't understand how, why, for the whole life of success. He has been successful everywhere he goes. He has a good health at his age, very healthy. He has a wife that has borne for him 14 children. He has an opportunity to be eternal literary famous. Why would he feel so sad in his heart? And so he wrote down a story. He said there's an Eastern fable about a traveler who was walking on the road. Then he saw a beast. This beast is so wild. The beast comes and wants to attack him. And so he ran away. He tried to find he saw an empty well. So he jumped into that well. But before he jumped, at the bottom of the well is the dragon. The dragon with the open jaws, ready to eat him. So he doesn't want to jump, but the beast is up here, so he hang on to the rope that linging down to the well. And so he's holding it. But while he was holding it, he looked up and he see two mice. One is black and one is white. He looked up and he see the two mice, and they are eating the rope. They're eating the rope. And as he looked up, a few drops of honey from above the well dropped down to his tongue, and he tried to feel the sweetness, but he can't. And then Leo Tolstoy explained the fable like this. He says the dragon at the bottom is death waiting for him. Right here, the beast is also represent death chasing after him. And he's trying to hang on to a rope that the black mouse is the night and the white mouse is the day, eating it day and night. And so the drops of honey that he can taste at that moment is the love for family, the love for his passion, writing, which he called an art. He says no longer tastes sweet anymore. Because how can somebody facing death, nothing at that moment, you can feel like worth it anymore? And that is the illustration that I have learned when I was only 25 years old. I need a solution for this. Everybody needs a solution for it. And this is how people deal with it. Some people just take it. They live a life, travel everywhere like my uncle. Never get married, just travel around the world. Show me picture every time. Last time we got stuck with him for 2 hours seeing his pictures. Can't get away with it. Or somebody would just party day and night and just try to forget it. Okay? Many Eastern cultures try to fake it, thinking that after this life, you still have another life. That's why you see in many Asian families, sometimes they offer food to the dead members in the family. Here in this case, the Vietnamese, because that's the pho, so I think it's the Vietnamese. And in Indonesia, I dare not to show you the full picture. They still have the practice until today. One of the islands in Indonesia, they let the dead people live with the alive people. So you would have the dead body of great-grandfather in your house whenever there's a wedding, whenever there's a birthday party. Hoopa! Welcome to the party. And they would make up, they would do haircut just like a real human being. And they think, it's okay, everybody is going to be the same like that. We don't have to deal with the question of death. Some other people turn to one kind of religion or another kind to find a solution for help. They call good works religion. Some people in Vietnam, and I think in many other countries, they go to the temple once a year thinking that they have the religion. They think they have it because once a year offer a little bit money to the temple. Or they really go deep into Eastern meditation religions. I want to share with you a little bit more about Buddhism in case you have a friend, you can help them. In Buddhism, there's a teaching that if you want to avoid suffering, if you want to avoid death, there's a way to do it by meditation. Exactly, it's not by meditation, by four noble truths. Truth number one, the truth of offering, suffering. The second is the truth of the cause of suffering, and the truth of the end of suffering, and the truth of how to get out of suffering. They say basically, make it simple, because you have desire, then you have suffering. That's it. If you don't want suffering, you have to kill all your desires and then you will be fine. But you have to follow the Eightfold Path in order to go to Nirvana. Nirvana is not even heaven. It's a place of unconsciousness. No pain, no feeling, no desire, no nothing. And that Eightfold Path include the right view, right intentions, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right concentration, and right mindfulness, meditation. And if you are successful enough, you do well enough during this life, you get a chance to walk into the reincarnation wheel. Reincarnation wheel will determine where you will land into the next life. You have heard Pastor Dan talk about 60,000 lives in order to get to the Buddha, to be a Buddha. They say if you do well in this life, you will go one of the six realms of existence. Realm number one is the realm of human, of Buddha, of heaven. If you do very well, you can be, but actually until today, nobody except Siddhartha claimed to be a Buddha successful. Number two is to be a human. If you do very well, you can be a human. And then if you don't do very well, you become asuras, which is a realm of fighting all the time. If you live a bad life, you will become animal the next life. So sometimes we even make joke in our culture. You tell me what I will be the next life. Somebody tell I will be a lizard because I look so skinny. And if you don't practice at all, you will end up in the state of hell. And hell has 18 stages. State number one, if you lie when you're still alive, they cut your tongue. If you steal when you're still alive, they chop off your hands. If you refuse to listen to the teaching or something, some bad things, they deep fry you. And sometimes when I was very young, I went to see the 18 stages of how people in my country, if you don't follow that teaching. And I just hate it. Why would, don't give birth to me. Don't even let me come to this life and then torture me by one way or another like that. I want to tell you a quick story about how religions that promoting self-help, you help yourself, you make yourself to heaven, will not work. I'll tell you a story. There was a woman, she was sentenced to life in prison. And she doesn't like the life in prison. Nobody likes the life in prison anyway. But she noticed something very interesting in the prison. Whenever the bell rings, it means someone just died. One inmate just died. And the caretaker would go to that cell, take the dead body, put in a casket. And then he would go write a death certificate and then come back, take the coffin, the casket, go bury it outside. And so she made friend with the caretaker and she told him the deal. If you can get me out of this place, I will give you everything I have. I'll give you everything. But here's how you do it. The next time when someone dies, I would run to the casket. I will lie down together with the dead body. And would you please, when you take the coffin outside and bury it, before you put the dirt on top, let me go. And that's it. Perfect plan. And so he agreed to her. Yes, let's do it. One day when the bell rang, they had to wait a couple of weeks or something. The bell rang. And she knows, yes, salvation is here. Freedom is here. She ran quickly to the casket, lie down with the dead body. And then she listened to the noise outside. She can hear the rolling wheel. Oh, my salvation is almost here, almost here. And then she heard the gate open and close. Yes. And then she heard somebody lower the casket. And then she heard the dirt pouring out on top of the casket. And then she was like, where's the guy? Supposed to be here right now. Too late. Where's he? Out of curiosity, she took out a match, lighted up inside the casket, look into the face of the dead body. Here is the caretaker. It's a joke, you know it, right? Okay. But the point is this. No human who can even help themselves can help you. Amen? Nobody who can even help themselves can help you. Come on. So there is a last option to do it, to get away from the fear of death. There's one more option. Oh, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. And this is the right decision. Lord, help me. You know, unfortunately, there are even religions within the circle of people who know they need help from the Creator, have been teaching doctrines that destroy the character of God, that destroy the image of God. The other day, I was listening to a guy on Facebook, and I warn you, don't listen too much on Facebook. The guy was mocking God the whole time, and somehow 3,000 people paid money in order to listen to him mocking God one after another argument. And one argument, he says, hey, there's a God up there. If you don't believe in him, he's going to burn you day and night. But he loves you. And everybody laughed because it's ironic. A God who will burn you, but he loves you. But I thank God for the Bible and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That says God does not burn people in hell forever. I'm thankful for it. I think you should be thankful for it too. There are some religions that teach people with the two words, behave. I watched news the other day, and I think you shouldn't watch news too much neither. Someone asked President Donald Trump, what do you want to tell Kim Jong-un? Only one word, behave, behave. He said that, behave. And is God some kind of somebody up there that always tell you, behave? If you don't behave, you're done. Is God some kind of person like that? The Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but has eternal life. And that's the God I worship. He is the God that come down here and died for me and for you. And I'm forever grateful for that kind of picture of God. I will behave not because of fear, but because of love and gratefulness. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Those who realize they have a problem, they come to Jesus, he never kicked them out. He never say, you're not good enough to be in here. I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I didn't believe until I was 17. At that day, I made my solid decision to be baptized in Jesus. And from that day on, I know I will be saved. If I die tonight, I know I will be saved. I will see Jesus when he returns. They say if you are born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die only once. I've been born twice. The first one by my mom, the second one by the Holy Spirit. I'm changed. I'm a changed person. Whenever I go back to my church, they always say, I remember you a naughty boy or girl, you hit somebody. I say, keep that secret. Don't say much. I'm a pastor now. Don't do it anymore. But my dear church, the assurance doesn't come from my faith in God. The assurance of my salvation comes from the love he has for me. You can see the difference? Because if the assurance comes from my faith to him, it will be shaken and it will be destroyed someday. But if it's from his love for me, it will be everlasting. Some people criticize grace preachers for being so much on grace. And I try to be very careful because when you talk about grace, it's not only saving grace. There's transforming grace, there's redeeming grace. It's not just, okay, one click of emotion, then you go to heaven. I don't think it's the right thing to say. Someone asked my teacher in Walla Walla, will God forgive the sin I'm about to commit? The elder of a church fall in love with a young lady in church, ready to divorce his wife to come to her, to come with her. And come to my teacher, at that time was a pastor, asked, will God forgive the sin I'm about to do? What can my teacher answer? So he doesn't answer anything. But I have settled this. The problem is not with God's grace. God's grace is unlimited. The problem is with the people. You check it out. I mean, check it out. The problem is with the people. Because God gives us grace so that we can be grateful. And so we can come out of sin, come out of the past, and come to the new life. He never intended to be a ticket so we can stay still where we were. The problem is not God, the problem is with the people. So I have made a decision. I will not downgrade God's grace. I will keep talking about it. I will keep talking about it until the day I die. But I pray for the people who take it for granted to realize grace, God's grace is for us to move forward, to come out of sin, to come to the Lord, give our heart to Him, and be with Him one day in heaven. That's the true grace of God. Grace is the greatest motivation for change. But the fact is still the fact. The fact that you don't like some brothers who have not changed doesn't change God. God is still a loving God. The Bible says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. Meaning somebody at the edge of their life, God will not push them over. God will do His best to bring the person back to Him. We celebrated Easter recently, resurrection. And so I'm so thankful for resurrection as well. Because at the resurrection of Jesus, I remember the verse, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? You can win the people who don't believe in Jesus, but you cannot kill the people who strongly believe in Jesus. Jesus is the person, the second Adam who walked out of the grave, and we will be second, third, last billionth Adam and Eve who walk out of the grave if we believe in Him. Could you help me with moving to the next slide, please? The Bible said, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And here is me standing here assuring you and myself, if we truly believe and be converted to God, we have it. We have the resurrection that God promised to those who believe in Him. So that solved the question. I don't have to be afraid anymore. I can live this life full of joy and be ready. You know, I tell you the difference. When I go to the mission trip with Pastor Dan, I enjoy it the whole time. The whole time. There's a difference between a mission trip and a cruise. When I was in the mission trip and at the end of the trip, I'm not sad. Because I know when I get back to America, I still have mission to do. I still have my wife waiting for me. I don't lose anything. And at the end of this life, you just enjoy it. Any day God gives you, you just enjoy it. And you get rid of the fear. Don't fear. Because at the end of that journey, there will be a sleep. And in a split of second, there will be a God waiting for you and eternity. There will be fun in heaven. It will not be boring. I guarantee you. I've been there in my dream. But that's not enough. Christianity doesn't stop right there. Christianity is not about me getting a ticket to heaven. It's not complete Christianity. I'll tell you an illustration in the book Tablet to Table. Thank you, Ms. Hilda, for giving the book to me and Pastor Dan. There was a man on a cruise. He was poor. He really wished he could get on a cruise, but he couldn't afford it. So he saved up salary for 3-4 years to get on a cruise. But now, because he used all his money to buy the ticket, he cannot buy food. He cannot afford to pay for food, so he's so afraid, he buys a bag of sandwich and get on the cruise. Day and night, he sees people eating buffet. Oh, now T-bone steak. I forgot. All the Leviticus 11 food, morning and night. So he was so hungry. He wished he could sit there and eat with them. But somehow he can't afford it. So he would eat sandwich every meal. Until one, I think the third, the fourth day, he can't help himself anymore. He went to see the waiter and tap on the shoulder. You tell me what I can do. Either I wash a dish or something so I can just eat one meal. I cannot get on a cruise and eat sandwich like this. Help me. The waiter turned to him and said, "Sir, your ticket includes every single meal on the cruise. You have cheated on yourself." Now almost the end of the cruise, about to go home. Christianity, a lot of people, they just want to do all they could to get a ticket to get on the cruise of Christianity. But they don't get to enjoy the buffet that God has for them. In that buffet, I can see prayer as a strengthening tool that God used to help human beings. They just don't eat it. In that buffet, I can see Bible reading as a meal that's so well prepared, people just don't eat it. In that buffet, I can see service, I can see mission, people just don't get involved with it. And if they don't, they can still be on the cruise, but they cheat on themselves. I just have a few short stories to share with you. I'll go to the end. Go back to the Easter story, the resurrection of Jesus. Before the night Jesus was arrested during the night, Peter denied him 3 times, if you remember the story. In front of the little young girl, he denied. He swore, he curses, and he said, "I don't know Jesus." And Jesus told him, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And did it happen? Yes, it happened. But then if you keep reading in the Bible a few more books and chapters, you get to the book of Acts, and you can see in the second chapter of the book of Acts, here is Peter talking and shouting and boldly talk to the crowd, a whole crowd. Now, he was afraid of the little girl, but now he stand in front of the crowd. And he say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What makes the difference? What makes the difference between a scared man and a bold man? What makes the difference? And I go back to the Bible and I search and I read. After Jesus rose back from the dead, Mary Magdalene was there. Mary Magdalene went into the tomb, but she couldn't find Jesus. But there was a young, I believe it, an angel was there, told her this: "Jesus is not here anymore. He is alive. Now go tell his disciple and Peter." Somehow the two words got me. When you read the Bible, you may think this is normal, but the two words is so important to me. Because why? At this moment, Peter was in a very tough night of his life. He regret what he has done to the Lord that he loved so much. He has betrayed his own master. He has denied his own master. And so he feels so bad, just like you and I, after we fell and we sin. Do you have sin, church? And I thank God, the same God that walked into the Garden of Eden and talked to Adam and Eve, not the day after they sin, not right immediately after they sin, but in the cool of the day. If God showed up right after Adam and Eve eating it, like some people say, because they were eating it, so there's something right here of the male, it's not true. But if God showed up immediately, they will be scared to death. But if God don't show up that evening, but he wait a few more weeks, they will live in torture, spiritual torture. So God came at the right time to win them back. The same thing, Jesus came to Peter. At the right time, Jesus told the angel to tell Mary to go tell Peter. He doesn't have to live in guilt anymore. God is willing to forgive Peter. He told the angel to go tell Peter, I have something for him to do. Don't just sit there with the guilt forever. And then Jesus spent time with Peter, eating with him. And then he asked him 3 times, do you love me? Now remember, Peter sinned 3 times. Jesus asked 3 times. Jesus wants us to have a chance to be restored. And that's the beauty of resurrection. To be restored to who we were made to be. To be restored to who we were born to be, church. And then that power of forgiveness and grace changed the person from a scared little Peter to a main leader of the church. Have you experienced that in your life? Peter was changed so much. I have read about the novel called Quo Vadis. Have you read that book? It's not so much about the love story in the book that I like, but the fact, not the fact, but the story about Peter, about one time when after he preached and he shared the gospel so much, one day in Rome he was persecuted too much. He was about to run away from Rome and leave the church behind. But on his way to go out, he met Jesus. Jesus would ask him, Quo Vadis, where are you going? He said, I'm about to run away. Jesus said, I came to the Golgotha and died for you. Now you run away from the church. So Peter went back to Rome and died with the believers there. That's just a story. I don't know if it's true or not. And then Peter asked the Romans to crucify him upside down. I want to point out there is some power in repentance, that those who really get touched by grace will have to come into repentance. And there's some power come out of that. I want to tell you a story about John O'Leary. He's very famous nowadays. His charity organization is the 6th largest organization they believe in the world. When he was 10 years old, he was a kid. So he was playing with a can of gasoline. He just wanted to see what happened if you put a match into a can of gasoline. And so he put a match, lighting match, into the can of gasoline, and it became explosion. He got burned the whole body, but then he forgot how to deal with that. That he was taught at school, drop, stop, and roll. He forgot that. So he ran back into the garage, and then he became a flame that burned the whole house down. He was burned. They say, the doctor say he would burn 100% of his body. He was given 1% chance of surviving the first night in hospital. His sister, 7 years old, poured cups after cups of water to his face to ease him of the pain, but couldn't. So John O'Leary suffered. But the interesting fact is this. When he was on the ambulance, he kept repeating it to his mom. Don't let dad come to the hospital and see me. Don't let dad come to hospital and see me. Don't let dad come to hospital and see me. He keeps saying that. Why? Because God will kill me if he knows the house is burned down. So the father, after receiving the news, ran directly to the hospital, whispered to the ear of the young child, my son, I want you to know, since the day you were born until now, there is no moment, there is not even one moment I regret I have given birth to you. And I love you regardless what you have done. I love you, John. I love you, John. Hang in there. I love you. And then day after day, the father would come to his room and whisper to his ear, I love you. Trust me. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And then the church community come and the family come. And so he slowly, slowly gets back, even though his hands are now gone, his fingers are now gone, his bodies are very damaged. he gets the spirit and he gets the love from the community, from the father, and he wins his life back and become the CEO of the sixth largest charity organization in the world, going around the world to help other people. And I say there is a power when you know you are loved. When you know that God is not ready to condemn you, but he's ready to forgive you. When you know that God is ready to help you. When you know that you can be a blessing because you are born to be a blessing. There's a power that comes out of that. Christianity doesn't stop right where you get the ticket. Thank you very much. It goes all the way to go and share the gospel to all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, behold, I am with you to the end of the world. I pray that this church will be a church of grace with the full spectrum of grace. Now I have, if you could give me 2 more minutes, I want to share with you my own experience. Even though I was born in the Adventist church, I have committed sin within the church. I grew up somehow in a broken family, and I don't blame my mom and dad. I love them dearly, but they did all they could to raise me. We were poor. They did all they could. But somehow I grew up so violent and aggressive. One day I would slap the face of a young child in the church. Turns out he's a grandson of the head elder. So Saturday morning, the head elder stood up in front of the church. When the pastor shook hand, he would repeat what I have done to his grandson. You know, Tuan, such an evil person. You know, Tuan? You know, Tuan? I was scared. So from that day on, I stopped going to church, and I enjoy my life with my secular friends. I try to smoke, try to taste a little bit of beer and wine. Try a little bit, but I didn't like it because I grew up VBS. Jesus loved me. This I know. He doesn't like me to do so. So I... When I was about 16, I saw with my own eyes in my high school about 6 guys from the 12th grade go down to my classroom at that time when I was in 10th grade, I believe, with a knife. And I heard the girl scream, "Run, run!" I thought they were talking to me, so I ran to the corner of the class. But no, they were talking to my friend. The guys from the 12th grade came and killed my friend right in front of me. With a knife stabbed from behind of his face, he survived. But then I realized this is hell. This is not what I was meant to be in this kind of life, hanging out with these kind of people. So I made a decision. Go all the way back to the church. I remember the first day I get back to the church, the senior pastor at that time asked me, "Why are you here?" And then he would twist my ear, "Why are you here?" But no, 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 I don't hate him. I love him so much because of that twisting of an ear. Not blinking of an eye, but twisting of an ear. I got converted. Every night I rode the bike to church and I said, "Is there anything I can help you, pastor?" He got sick of me. He said, "Nothing else for you to help. Just go home." But then one night I got so touched by God, by the song. People need the Lord. At the end of their broken dreams, people need the Lord. And then whom shall I send? So I knelt down and I said, "Lord, if it is me, you call me. If you bless me, I promise you, I will do my best to be a blessing. I will be the blessing. I promise you, Lord." And I can't believe it. From a poor family from Vietnam many years ago, I will be a pastor. I will get to win people for God. I will get to be a real servant of the Lord just because of the power of repentance. When you know you are forgiven, look at my life now. I have a church that loves me so much. I have a wife that's so dear to me. They always say my wife is pretty, and I praise the Lord. what I have, I don't deserve it. But when I look at the cross, I'm not going to be fearful of death anymore. And I will be so alive because I was made to be alive. And because he lived, I can face tomorrow. I can live a life that's worth living because I have repented. My sin is now buried, but I now live because Christ living in me. May God bless you, church. You are the church of grace, and may you continue the path that God has set before you. God bless you.